Good morning. It's good to be here with you all today. And we pray and then read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good, you're kind and you're loving, and we see that so clearly when we look at the cross. Now, God, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us as we read, that you would draw us to you, and that we would know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I said last week that we were going to, as we're looking at the stories in the Old Testament, that we're going to look at one of the judges, but Monday it dawned on me, you can't look at the judges without looking at Samson, right? And that's just the guy standing between the two columns, looking all strong and everything, the pictures that have been made of that. There's one story that's told of the judges. It's that one. It's not the one we saw last week. So today we're going to look at judges again, but we're going to look at Samson, and we're going to look at it from the perspective, okay, I think where this story takes us, one of the places where this story takes us is has to do with something that we all feel. And I know as soon as I say we all feel, someone will in their mind raise their hand and say, that's not me. Well, maybe not you, but for some of us, maybe most of us, we don't feel worthy. There are many times that we don't feel worthy. Don't feel worthy to stand before God. Don't feel worthy to be used by God or to speak for God to other people. And if you know how this feels, then you know how it works out. It's opportunities come about in life, times when we could speak to other people about God, and we know it's like, I could say this, or I think this would be a time when I could actually speak the gospel, and we even have the words in our minds, or I could ask this person to study with me, but then immediately, all the reasons why I'm not the right person to do that come into my mind, and they flood over me. It's like, yeah, but that person knew you back when, or remember what you just last week, the way you acted, you're not the right person to talk about God to them. Someone else should. Or our past is brought into our minds, or our present, and we convince ourselves with the help of the accuser that I'm not worthy to take someone else before God. I'm not even worthy for me to be before God. And so if you experience that, you experience that today, today's story is going to help us. It's going to encourage us and give us hope and confidence to take the opportunities that God gives us and to step into whatever God calls us to. But it starts with, I promise, hope and confidence, but the story isn't a story of hope and confidence as much as it's a tragedy. It's a sad story. Look at Judges chapter 13. It starts out okay, but I'm just telling you, it's one of those stories that as I was looking through it and saying, okay, what part should we read and what part should I skim over, you couldn't look away. There's just it's like a car wreck, you just can't not look. It's horrible, and at the same time, you have to watch it. So let's just see how the story starts. Judges chapter 13. So that's a long way of saying we're going to read a lot today. I couldn't edit, so maybe reading a lot now will help me edit for tonight. But it's a good story and a sad story. Judges 13, verse 1, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Remember that cycle of wandering away from God and rejecting him, and then God bringing someone who will rescue them. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, so then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, Please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat by the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And then they talk for a bit and get some instructions, basically the same instructions he had already given. And so then jump down to the end of chapter 13, verse 24. The woman bore a son, and his name was Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. So he was someone who was born, and his birth was announced by an angel, and it was announced to his father and his mother. An angel appeared twice, and he was to be dedicated to God. That's the important part of this. He was to be dedicated to God. He had a special purpose. He was going to rescue God's people. He was to be set apart. He was going to be God, the rescuer from God. And then the story goes off the rails. It goes off track. It just, from the beginning, it just goes sideways. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnah. So last thing we heard, the Spirit of the Lord was stirring in Samson. And then Samson goes down to Timnah. At Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Remember that the enemies of the Israelites, and more than just their enemies, they worship foreign gods. These were the people who were supposed to, explicitly, that God told his people, don't intermarry with people who don't love me, but who don't know me, who I am not their God. Then he came up, verse 2, and said to his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah." So he was supposed to be set apart from God, not even cut his hair, not drink wine. This was like the most not set apart thing for him to do. He said, "Now go get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people? All our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." There's a parenting lesson here, but we don't have time today. But if you're a parent or ever will be, read that again. Just go back to that. There's a parenting lesson in how not to deal with strong-willed children. Don't do what they tell you to do. Anyway, keep going. Verse 4, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel, and Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. So they went along. They sanctioned this and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And though he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Again, that's not a great example for us today because I can't remember the last time I tore apart a young goat with my hands. But I guess it was relevant for them. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Story continues. We'll skip over some of this part. He ends up marrying her, and then he makes a silly bet with some of her friends, and the bet sets them against him, and he ends up killing 30 Philistines to pay for his bet, and he leaves angry because they used his wife against him to win the bet, and then his father-in-law gives his wife to his friend, and then he gets mad and burns their fields, and it's like a soap opera, right? And then they come and burn her father and her, I'm assuming, to death. So it's sad. He immediately goes astray, though, in his life. He goes astray from what God has said explicitly, don't do this, and he goes directly to there and does that, much like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. One thing not to do, does that. And then his life keeps going in that same direction. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. This is a pattern with him. As Samson went down to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait until the light of the morning, then we'll kill him." But Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he rose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. You would hope that that would be an isolated incident, but then look at verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So Samson and Delilah, that's where that comes from. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And then we will give you, we will each give you 1,001 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your strength lies, and then you will be bound, that no one may be able to subdue you." And Samson said to her, "If you bind me with the 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I should become weak and be like any other man." The lords of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. And she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, so inside the house. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as thread of flax snaps when it is touched by the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So much pride, though, that he had, because obviously she was playing him, right? He knew. She asked him. She tried to, you know, little googly eyes, what makes you strong? And he told her a lie, but she used that lie and did what he said to do. And then she had men, his enemies, waiting in the house and "Wake up, your enemies are here," and he's bound the way he told her to bind him, so his strength would be gone. And so she's obviously setting him up, but so much pride, and he just keeps going. Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you might be bound." Again, it's just the weirdest story, because yes, he did lie to her, but she set him up to be killed. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson, and the men lying in ambush were in the inner chamber." But he snapped the ropes off like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with a web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And then he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loam, and the web. And then she said, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Or how can you say I love you when you're trying to get me killed? "You've mocked me these 3 times." Again, this is another sermon, but this is a picture of a dysfunctional relationship, right? "You have not told me where your great strength lies." And when he pressed him hard, when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, my strength will leave me, and I should become weak like any other man." And Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." And then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke up from his sleep and said, "I will go out as all the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. A little foreshadowing there. Goes way off track. It's a sad story because He was going to be a great rescuer from birth, from before birth. His mother was supposed to abstain from even drinking wine or anything, not for health reasons, but because he was going to be a Nazarite. No grape was supposed to go through his body. He was set apart from God. He was going to be a great judge. His life and his purpose were to be great, and they got off track. Way, way, way off track. They got off track. The obvious reason is because of women. He went after, not because of women, because of him, but that's what he went after. He went after women who didn't know God. He went after, instead of marrying someone who loved the same God that he loved and having children and having a family, and he went after women who had nothing to do with God, and his heart was given to them, and it was led astray from his God and from his purpose. And then he was led astray also. You just see, look at his pride. Look at the pride that he had. Even at the end, "I got this. She's playing with me, but I got this. I want her. She's playing with me. She's trying to get me killed, but I can control this situation. I, I, I can go down into the middle of the enemies and not conquer them like God would have me do, but find a prostitute and spend the night with her. And then at the end of the night, I'll just get up and lift up the post of the city, the gatepost, and put them up on a hill and make and basically just mock the enemy for my own pleasure because of his pride. His pride through his life led him astray, and it actually is what ended up getting his eyes gouged out and him imprisoned, bound up, grinding a millstone. His anger led him astray. You read the story of Samson and the battles, most of the battles, we'll read one, but most of the battles that are recorded of him fighting, he got himself into the trouble. It wasn't him fighting a great God's man, fighting God's people, God's enemies on behalf of God's people. It was Samson fighting the people that he got himself in trouble with. It was the equivalent of bar fights. He got into this silly bet with these men, and that set off a chain of events. And God did use it to help start getting his people free from the Philistines. But it was the equivalent of a bar fight. It was his anger getting himself into trouble instead of him battling on behalf of God. Think about how much more Samson could have done. Think of the legacy that he could have left. Think of how we could be reading this story right now, and instead of us going, "Wow, that's so sad, what a waste," we could be saying, "That was incredible. Look at how he led God's people and freed God's people and set up God's people for the next several generations to worship God." But that's not what we're saying. That's not what we're reading. If he wouldn't have gone after the foreign women, and if he wouldn't have been prideful and his anger and so much potential that was wasted. But it wasn't a complete waste. Therein lies a little spark of hope for you and I. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 9. He did battle God's enemies, some. He did battle on behalf of God's people, some. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." So then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." And just pride oozing out of him. And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." And he said to them, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So his people bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came up to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were upon his arms became as flax that is caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramoth-Lehi. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. Now, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hallowed place it is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank it, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkore. I did not practice reading that name. My apologies. That name that you're seeing in your Bible, it is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel. Listen to this. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So he did battle against God's enemies, some. He did give himself to God's purposes, some. He was useful in God's hands to some extent. He did guide God's people. He judged them for 20 years. And then when he died, and this is the last part of his story, obviously, it's at the end of it. He does something that is worthy of a hero in the book of Judges. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. This is a beautiful story. Sad, again, tragic. Didn't have to be this way, but given what it was, so because of his flesh and because he had gone astray, He was now in the hands of his enemies. They had gouged out his eyes. It was over, and he was grinding grain for his enemies. And look at verse 23, chapter 16. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And you know that when people talk like that, that's if you could use modern terms, those are trigger words for God. That makes God say, "No, you don't get credit." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And when Samson said to the young men who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars upon which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged upon the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. And his brothers and all of his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. So, in his death, he did something that a judge would have done. He gave his life to fight against the people who were the enemies of his people and the enemies of God. It's even in that, it's a sad, sad, sad story. It could have been so much better. It could have been so much different. He could have conquered and vanquished the enemy. He could have guided God's people. He could have left such a better legacy, and he didn't. But it is the story that it is, and it does give us hope, because there's something that we see in this. In spite of all of Samson's imperfections and his sin and his pride and his arrogance and him being all about himself, even at the end, "Let me avenge my enemies for my eyes," and then he kills God's enemies, but he's making it about him and his mind. In spite of all that, here's the big idea, a big idea that I see in this story. God uses imperfect people to do his perfect will. God uses imperfect people to do his perfect will. And that's something that this story has for us. That's something that this story has for us. It's an example for us. God uses imperfect people to do his perfect will. And if you look in the mirror and you say, I'm an imperfect person. Hopefully I'm not as imperfect as Samson. That was pretty, pretty borderline imperfect. But I'm very imperfect. If you can look in the mirror and say, I'm not worthy for God to use me. And then you look at Samson and say, God, in spite of all of his imperfections, God used him. And if I'm in Christ, I can be used by God. I can be used. So in your life, what are the things that make you not worthy? Not worthy to stand before God, not worthy to do the stuff that God would have you do. What are the things that come into your mind when you're about to talk to someone about Jesus and they fill you with shame and you say, "I can't, yeah, somebody else, somebody who seems to be more spiritual than me should be doing this." And then you're quiet and you're silent and you back off and you don't step into whatever God is putting before you. What are the things that make you be unworthy? We're all unworthy. And in his grace, God uses imperfect people to save others and to bring his kingdom, to bring his kingdom. So this is a story of an example of confidence, an example to make us say, I can be used by God in spite of whatever is in my past. In spite of the imperfect person that I am today, I can be used by God. If he gives me something to do, I can do it. It's also a story of warning. It's a story of warning because you look at Samson and say, not only was he used by God, he could have been used by God so much more. It's a story that should make us say, what's in my life? What is the dangerous, persistent sin that is in me that can totally derail me, and that can make me be unuseful in the hands of God, that can make my life go in a different direction, that can make my legacy be something completely different than what it could be, and that can make me waste my life and lose my relationship with God. It's a warning story, because we all have, if Samson's was women and pride and anger, what are yours? See, we all have things that could derail us. Well, so it's as much as it's a story that gives us hope and confidence, and I can be used by God. It's also a story of, and my flesh can totally derail me, just as your flesh can totally derail you, as Samson's totally derailed him. And it wouldn't be right to end this story without looking at the one who makes us worthy in spite of not being worthy. The one who makes us worthy to be used by God in spite of the fact that we can look at our lives and we can all raise our hands and say, yeah, there's this and this and this in my past, and there's this and this and this in my present that make me not be able to be used by God. There's something in all of our lives that make us not be worthy. And then there's someone who shines out of this story, and it's not Samson. He's not the hero of this story. It's Jesus. He's the reason that you and I, in spite of not being worthy, can be worthy. Because he, just like Samson, he was a baby whose birth was announced to both of his parents by angels. And then he was set apart for God's work from birth. He, even from all eternity past, he was set apart for God's work, even more than Samson. And then Jesus, different than Samson, Jesus went through his whole life without being sidetracked, without his flesh pulling him off track, without giving in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he perfectly obeyed his father. And throughout his life, like Samson did very imperfectly, Jesus fought against the evil forces. He fought against the enemies of his father. He fought against demons. He fought against empty religion. He fought to bring people to his father. That's what he gave his life to. And then at the end of his life, like Samson, at the end of his life, was surrounded by enemies who were making fun of him, who were mocking him. He was there for their entertainment and enjoyment. They were enjoying the moment. Jesus was surrounded by enemies who were mocking him, who were getting a laugh at his expense, at his misery. And like Samson, who extended his arms and pushed on the two columns and accepted death, he actually entered into, he chose to die. Jesus, in a different way, he chose to die, and his arms were stretched out as he was surrounded by people who were mocking him. And if Samson killed more people in his death than he did during his life, Jesus saved many, 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 many more people when he stretched out his arms and died. And in that way, Jesus is the one who gives us confidence when we are not worthy. When we look in the mirror and say, I'm not worthy, not just to stand before God, I'm not worthy to be used by God to talk about God to anybody, to guide anybody. I'm not even worthy to read the Bible to my children. They shouldn't follow me. I know who I am, and they know who I am. I'm not worthy. But Jesus, by taking on himself our sin and going to the cross and stretching out his arms and dying and saving us, when we enter him, he gives us his perfection, and we become perfect in the eyes of God. Read one more verse with me, if you would. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, so God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. So the perfect one was made sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness, the perfection of God. So when we're in Jesus, because he stretched out his arms and took our sin upon him, and God made him to be sin and poured out his wrath on him, we can be God's perfection. And that's what makes us worthy. That's what makes us worthy to stand before God. That's what makes us worthy to be used by God and to talk about God and to lead other people to God. So what do we do? What do we do when we finish the story of Samson? What's the application in that? You could say, be like Samson and fight for God. You could also read it and say, don't be like Samson. Please, please don't be like Samson. And you could get to the end and say, actually, be like Jesus, because he was a true and better Samson. He was the one who did what Samson wasn't able to do. You know what this story shows you and I? If you're not in Christ, if you're not in Jesus, if you haven't repented and been baptized and given yourself to him, this story holds up in front of you and I that you're not worthy. You aren't worthy to stand before God. You've rebelled against him. You've made your own way. You've done your own thing. But you can be made worthy. You can be made worthy when you come to Jesus and give yourself to him and you repent and are baptized and he becomes your Lord and Savior and you enter into him and he makes you the perfection, the righteousness, the perfection of God. You become worthy not just to stand before God, but you become worthy to talk about God to other people and to help other people know God, to be used by God to save people. If you're a Christian and you get to the end and say, okay, so don't be like Samson, but be like Samson, be like Jesus. What does this mean for me? Let me give you three possibilities, see which one lands on you. Maybe there's a task that God's given you, is put in front of you, and you know it's from God, but you just don't feel worthy. So there's something actually in front of you, a person or a task, a ministry, something that you say, I could do that, and I think I should, but I'm not the right person. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. Somebody else who looks to be a better Christian should do that. God's giving you the task. If God's put the person in front of you, and if you're in Christ, then he's made you worthy. So step into that and do it. Do what he's given you to do. If he could use Samson, he could use you and me. Maybe a different route is you say, no, I'm actually doing stuff. I'm working in the kingdom. I'm discipling this person. I'm studying with this person, and I'm working in this ministry, and I'm doing this, I'm doing this. And yeah, there are many times when I'm about to go into a study or I'm about to do something, and I'm reminded of the attitude that I had the day before, or the way I felt the week before, or what I did a long time ago. And once again, the voice of the accuser tells me, you're not worthy. You shouldn't be doing that. You're not good enough to do that. Somebody better than you should be doing that. If you're in Christ, the message of this message is this: believe that he has made you worthy. And if he's given you the thing to do and you're doing it, shut out the voice of the accuser that says you're not good enough, because you're not. But in Christ, you are. You're the perfection of God. So maybe for you, the application is to lean into what God has given you to do that you're already doing and embrace it with the confidence of someone who's been made worthy by the blood of Christ. And one more. Maybe you're a Christian and you can look in the mirror and you say, I'm like Samson. My thing isn't his thing, but there's something in my life that I know that this is the thing that would derail me. Maybe nobody else knows about it. Maybe it's something internal. Maybe it's not even something I do. It's just something I feel. Maybe it's like his pride, and I'm kind of keep it under wraps, but this is a thing that would derail me, and it makes me live for my glory and not God's glory. And don't be like Samson. Don't end your life with a legacy that is marred and derailed by that thing. If you know what that thing is now, if God's given you the grace to see what that thing is, that part of your character, that part of your life, then eliminate it. Do whatever you have to do to get it out of your life so that it doesn't derail you, so that you can be like Samson but completely different. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you, God, because you use imperfect people to do your perfect will. And that gives each one of us hope. Hope for the one who's not in you yet, that if they would ever come to you, they could be used by you and you would make them worthy. And hope for those of us that are in you, that we have been made worthy by Jesus. And we thank you for that. So help us to live as men and women who are worthy, not because we are, but because you were, not because we deserve to be made worthy, but because you purchased that for us and you made us worthy. Help us to live with confidence and help us to be used by you in a great way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.